It's good to be able to sing hymns through the ages and hear how Christians have grown in their relationship with the Lord, how they talk about their pursuit of Christ. And even in that last hymn, Hit Me, where the author said, at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray. I love to weep there at his feet. There is a encouragement even when you're weeping at Jesus' feet, isn't there? And so let's go to him in prayer and ask for his mercy in our time in the Word. Father, I pray, God, that we would be desperate for you in this time, that we would not be presumptuous in our knowledge, but that we would turn to you for your knowledge and your wisdom. Grace us, Lord, in this time as we study your word. And I pray that we would delight in you all the more. We would grow in repentance and grow in our faith, being confident that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. So fill us with your spirit more. Strengthen us in your power. And again, let us be transformed from one degree of glory to another. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue on in this series through church life and discipline, I did want to say this. If you did have a question on this topic, please feel free to talk to me about it. Send me an email, write it on a piece of paper, put it on the back table, give it to me, something. If you're interested or have more questions on this topic of church life and discipline. Tonight, though, I'm going to kind of maybe take a little bit of a rabbit trail this evening as we talk about church life. We are a Baptist church, and as a Baptist church, we believe that people, only professing believers, ought to be accepted as members within this within the local church. Professing believers, okay? Now, I have a question on that. I agree with that statement, but I still have a question. How are we to think about the young non-members in our church? How are we to think about the children that are running around after the service time and running outside when it's not winter or even when it is? How are we to think about these young non-members? Now, of course, there are some children who are members of this church. We believe that if they're a professing believer, that we want to call them to what Jesus has called them as well as a believer in Christ. But many of the children, most of the children, are not members of this body, and many of them are not even believers on Christ. I do think that it would be a detriment for us to assume a child as a member of a church. I think that we have to be careful in how we communicate about the children in our midst. I think it's a detriment for them and for the church itself if we assume members. But I also know and I think that the church, the local church, has a responsibility to proclaim Christ to everyone, including children. As I think about our own church family, I don't know if you realize this or not, but a third of our attendance is children 12 and under, a third of our Sunday morning attendance. It was a couple of months ago, we had, I think it was 85 people here on a Sunday evening, and 40 of them were back there. So we had about half of our evening attendance was in the back. And I wonder, where are these kids going to be in 10 years or 15 years? I wonder about my own children. I wonder about your children. I think, will they love Christ? Will they be following after him? And again, what's our responsibility as a church? Now, in no way am I saying that we guarantee, and there's this magical key to guarantee the salvation of children, but I still believe that there's a responsibility that we have and we ought to take. See, when I was a pastor of student ministries, I came across articles and statements about how children and teens were leaving churches by the droves. We also see, though, that within our own culture today in the United States of America, that religion is becoming passé, or maybe even more so, there's people that are more stark of a contrast with each other, more conservative and more liberal. And sometimes people in the church would prefer to be scared by these statistics, but I actually am encouraged because I think that we as a church are at a crossroads when we think about these things. The church needs to evaluate how we've been teaching and training children, and we need to be clear that we're calling children to become disciples of Jesus and even connected to a church body. But how do we do this? There's so many viewpoints that people have in this discussion. I think there's a lot of fads that people turn to try to find answers. I think there are a lot of reactions to past ways of doing things, and maybe they're pendulum swinging too far. And I think there's a lot of responses to how to address children's needs. But ultimately, we have to go to the scriptures and say, Lord, is there any wisdom in principles on how we ought to think about children? How we ought to think about discipleship of children. And I do believe that the scriptures have a lot of principles here. We do, as a church family, I believe, have a call to be concerned for little children. And so, if you haven't gathered already, the emphasis of tonight is the importance of members reaching the young non-members. Okay? Now, the first reason why I believe that is because I think children are important to God. I believe children are important to God, and I think we have to emphasize that statement because we live in a culture in which children are viewed many times as not just a nuisance, but a significant problem to my personal happiness. Okay? I mean, when you look at the pro-abortion arguments, what do some people say when somebody's pregnant and they say, she doesn't need to go through all of the difficulty of having a child, and so she should have the right to have an abortion. Now, before we point fingers over there and say, oh, I can't believe that they would think that way, which it is sad, but I think that there are, in some ways, we still embrace some mindset that children are not a treasure. Okay, you think about Psalm 127, verse 3, and we're told that children are a treasure, a gift, a heritage from the Lord. They're a blessing from God. And then that passage is not only telling us to not think of children as curses, it's giving us a proactive belief to embrace. We're to believe that they are treasures. Even when they're screaming in the mire cart and they won't listen. It's not, the Bible isn't saying we approve of the sin, but they are a gift from God. Look at that gift. You know, it doesn't mean that we don't have frustrations or struggles or difficulties, but we have to recognize children are important. I think a lot of times what we want from children is we kind of want children to be like the kids in TV shows where they only show up when they have a script. You know, then they come into the scene and then they're out of the scene. But God says they're treasures, they're gifts from Him. And in that psalm, in Psalm 127, we're given one practical reason why children are treasures, at least one. Solomon writes in that psalm, he says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So Solomon says children are like arrows to the parents. And many of you have heard me talk about this before, but what does somebody do with an arrow? Shoot it. Right? So you put it in and you shoot it and it goes hopefully forward, okay? But you shoot that arrow forward and that's the benefit of an arrow. Now Solomon talks about shooting this child or these children, the quiver full of these arrows, the children into a future day when a father is aged and he goes to the city gates and the city gates was the place of justice. And so there seems to be this picture that something could happen poorly for this dad. But he's got young children who are faithful and just, and they stand by their father, and so it protects the father from any injustice. Okay? That having these faithful children actually help their dad in his old age, when he's old and gray. Now, again, hear me. In that psalm, Solomon isn't saying that you can guarantee a child's salvation and love for the Lord, but he is bringing up a principle here, that the hope would be that we'd be able to shoot our children into the future so that they might be faithful when we're old and gray and dead and gone. Okay? That's not the only reason, though, why children are valuable, just so that they can help their parents, okay? God values children because children are human beings created in his image for his glory, right? And God wants all human beings to savor him and to rejoice in him and know his glory. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, that children are to remember their creator in the days of their youth, basically before huge trials hit, so that they might be able to endure the difficulty of life. So to learn to love God when you're young, because days are going to get difficult. It's going to get harder. And God desires for children to grow in knowing and loving him and being testimonies of grace to those around them. And this is, I think, something that we can tend to forget. We can tend to look at children as, well, those are the childhood years, and that's kind of the mess around, play around years, and we even make excuses as they get older. Well, they're teens, right? Have you ever heard people talk like that before? So we just kind of, we just expect them not to love God until, I don't know, maybe when they're 30. Okay? But think about the stories of the scriptures. How old was Joseph when he was sold into slavery? He was about 17 years old. How old was David when he was anointed as king? Somewhere between 12 and 16 years old. How old was Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? Teenagers. How old was Mary? She was a teenager as well. Timothy. How young was he when he was taught the scriptures? The Bible says from an early age he was taught the scriptures by his grandmother and his mother. See, God didn't just give the Bible to be received by adults. He gave the Bible to reveal himself to human beings. Question, are children human beings? We may wonder sometimes, but they are. And they're human beings created in God's image, and God cares for them. And God's plan is that he would be known from generation to generation to generation, and that children would shoot into the future for other children to be shot into the future. Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6, God speaking, saying, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. I love that passage because it shows God is just and he is jealous for his glory. His glory must be known because we were created for his glory, and his glory is what is most glorious, so we need his glory. And God reveals his glory through justice and punishment, but do you see how mercy triumphs over judgment even in that statement? He says here, he will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to what? Thousands, or even to the thousandth generation. God wants, God wills to show his mercy to the generations and to the generations to come. God cares about our children. God cares about our grandchildren. He cares about their souls. Now, again, I want to say this one statement again and maybe clarify. I've said that there's nothing in the scriptures that say that we can guarantee the salvation of somebody else. There isn't a formula. Do we all recognize that? I know that some people might want to go to the proverb that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. But one, let me just say this, that's a proverb, right? And proverbs are not guarantees, okay? Secondly, shock of all shocks, there's even debate over the translation of the Hebrew in that passage, okay? But nevertheless, we would all agree this isn't a guarantee that's given in the passage. But we do see in the scriptures, the Bible says God's word doesn't return void. Right? Now, I agree with what one Puritan says, that the same sun that melts the ice hardens clay. God's word doesn't return void. It's either going to harden clay or it's going to melt ice. And our hearts are going to be revealed as the word is proclaimed. It's going to be revealed with some people that they are hardened and they're going to grow in their hardened behavior. But with other people, it's going to melt them. Okay, now some people could hear me say that and go, I'm not going to share the Bible with my kids at all because I don't want them to get hardened. But wait a second, they're not going to be melted if we're not using the scriptures. okay? If we're not teaching them God's word. So we need to pray, God, make them ice. And please, may your son melt them. Now, how do we go about being faithful in using the scriptures with children? The first thing I think we have to realize is that parents are the main disciplers of children, of their children. The people who care about the children most ought to be the parents. Deuteronomy 6 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your heart and on your gates." Doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, you can look at this and you can hear me say, parents, you need to be the main disciplers of your children. And quickly you could be thinking, okay, what's the plan? This is what I got to do. This is how I'm going to disciple them. But you notice in this passage in Deuteronomy, God says the first step. You must love God. You, parents, must love God. These words will be on your heart. And then you will teach them diligently to your children. The first priority of parents is to love and cherish and honor and seek after the Lord, okay? And this is very important for your own soul's sake and for your children's soul's sake, because I think children can sniff a fake. I think they can tell when somebody doesn't really love Jesus, or if they see in somebody that Jesus is more like a lucky rabbit's foot. They know. See, God wants the parent's heart. He wants the children's heart. And the children need to see that God gets to hearts. And they need to see it in the home of the parents. The command is that we are to love God with our entire beings. And when we're increasing in our love for God and his word, then it will be on our hearts. And as Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, then the mouth speaks. And what's phenomenal is that this passage also indicates that we know God so much and we want to know God so much that we'll be able to teach it to our children. That's actually phenomenal. It's easier for me, in some ways, to teach adults than it is to kids. Have you ever found that problem? You're trying to explain, that word means, I have no idea, grow up and then I'll explain it. Right? But we have to teach them, okay? And we need to know God's word. We need to know God's truth so that it's permeating our thinking so that we might be able to will, desire, and pray through. How can we teach our own children? And so, in Deuteronomy, God says, you will talk about God when you're sitting down, when you're laying down, when you're rising up, when you're walking by the way, or putting it in modern context, when you're driving down 31, or when you're on a trip, going on a vacation with family, or when you're eating around the dinner table, or picking up the house. God comes up in all of the conversation because God's got a hold of your heart. And you want your children to know this God. Parents are responsible to care for their children and to point them to Christ. Paul says it as well in Ephesians, where he says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the instruction of the Lord." And that's calling we see specifically to fathers, but I also believe scripturally it's to fathers and mothers to train up their children in Christ. So, question to those of you who are parents. That's everybody. Are you proactively thinking of how to show your children the seriousness of the law and the glories of the gospel? A couple of years ago, I came across a letter that Jonathan Edwards wrote to his son. And I was reminded of it this week as I was thinking about preparing this message. This is a letter that Jonathan Edwards wrote to his 9-year-old son when his 9-year-old son was away on a missions trip. Okay? Now, I want you to listen to this, and I want you to ponder how foreign this language seems in our day towards children. As I think about the letter, I'm convicted at how much I think we've lost in how we speak to our kids about Christ and God's glory. So listen to what he says. "Dear child, Though you are a great way off from us, yet you are not out of our minds. I am full of concern for you, often think of you, and often pray for you. Though you are at so great a distance from us and from all your relations, yet this is a comfort to us, that though you are out of our sight and out of our reach, you are always in God's hands, who is infinitely gracious. And we can go to him and commit you to his care and mercy. Take heed that you don't forget or neglect him. Always set God before your eyes and live in his fear and seek him every day with all diligence, for he and he only can make you happy or miserable as he pleases, and your life and health and eternal salvation of your soul and your all in this life and that which is to come depends on his will and pleasure. The week before last, on Thursday, David died, whom you knew and used to play with, and who used to live at our house. His soul is gone into the eternal world. Whether he was prepared for death, we don't know. This is a loud call of God to you to prepare for death. You see that they that are young die, as well as those that are old. David was not very much older than you. Remember what Christ said, that you must be born again, or you never can see the kingdom of God. Never give yourself any rest until you have good evidence that you are converted and become a new creature. We hope that God will preserve your life and health and return you to Stockbridge again in safety. But always remember that life is uncertain. You know not how soon you must die, and therefore had need to be always ready. We have very lately heard from your brothers and sisters at Northampton and at Newark that they are well. Your aged grandfather and grandmother, when I was at Windsor, gave their love to you. We here all do the same. I am your tender and affectionate father, Jonathan Edwards. You know, many times you've heard me talk about the pendulum swings that we can take doctrinally, theologically. Sometimes in reaction to something else, we pendulum swing way too far and resist something else. And about a month or so ago, I was talking with somebody about a pendulum swing that I think I've seen in my generation of parents. That many maybe grew up in a certain way of church where we, instead of hearing about God and his glory and even his wrath as God and the torments of hell being God's lack of grace there and the glories of heaven being God there, we simply heard a message of hell is awful, it's fire, and you don't want hell, and we were scared out of hell. And I wonder if we've pendulum swung from that, and now many parents don't even talk about hell anymore with their kids. We don't talk about the torments. When was the last time that you had a conversation like that with your child? You need to know. You need to be converted. Have we even built the language in our homes to be able to speak that way with our children? We can't pendulum swing in this. We need to say, what does the scripture say? How do we teach our children? This past week, I also came across a story about Charles Spurgeon, you know, who's been known as the Prince of Preachers. And when he was a child, it's recorded that his mother would often pray for his children. There's even this one story that talks about how his father would be gone on trips. And one time when the father left for a trip, he started to feel guilty that he was leaving, and he felt like he was leaving them alone and they weren't going to be okay. And so he turned around and went back to the house, and it sounds like, based on the story, that he came into the home and nobody knew he came in. And then he overheard his wife praying for the children, and he said, they're going to be okay. But I want you to hear how this woman prayed. She prayed a prayer like this: Lord, this is with her children, okay? Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ. You hear that? Your mom saying this? Spurgeon recalls another time when she got on her knees with her with her arms around his neck and prayed, "Oh, that my son might live before thee." We as parents can't assume that our children are going to trust Jesus just because they're in our house and they're going to church. We cannot assume these things. The Bible says we must teach the truth of God to the children, and we need to live in such a way to model Christ-likeness, to pray for them, and to live in such a way that we could say, if they reject Christ, it's not because of ignorance. It's not because of ignorance. Parents are the main disciplers of their children. But I also believe that the church plays a role in teaching the truth of God, even to children. And just because the parents are the primary disciplers does not mean that they're the sole disciplers. And that's an important distinction to make. I mean, think about it this way. I am a pastor and the preaching pastor here at Ventura. But does that mean that I am the only one who can make disciples here, even though I have ultimate responsibility? I'm not the sole discipler. We also have other elders on a team. Are we as elders the only ones who can make disciples here? No, absolutely not. That there, we are to make disciples of one another. So main discipler doesn't necessitate sole discipler. As I think it's important for us to recognize this, there are multiple institutions that God has ordained. There's government, there's family, there's church, and some aspects are not to be intertwined or mixed into the other, but sometimes these institutions that God has ordained do become intertwined. Right? I mean, there's a situation, let's say that you as a parent, you're the main discipler of your child, but your 16-year-old goes to Walmart and steals $1,000 worth of merchandise. You can't tell the government that they can't get involved, right? Because you're the main discipler. The government's going to get involved in some way to punish that child. Okay? Another scenario could be something like, let's say a person is in unrepentant adultery. And so in that situation, you could have government getting involved through a potential divorce or separation. You could have the church involved in exercising church discipline, and then the family is also affected in that as well, right? So God has ordained these institutions, but that doesn't mean that they're untouchable between the two. Family and church can go together and to help one another in this. So I see that there's a connection between the two. Now, you remember a few weeks ago when I preached in Matthew that Jesus called his disciples to let the little children come to him. Don't forbid them, for of such belongs the kingdom of heaven. In the parallel passage in Mark 14, one of my study Bible notes says this: the disciples considered children to be an annoying distraction. Jesus reacts emphatically. To Jesus, children are as important as adults and equally worthy of love. To such belongs the kingdom of God. Children do not belong automatically to the kingdom, but must come to Jesus and receive him the same as adults. Now, in that text, he tells his disciples to let the children come to him. And I think that that is actually an important truth for us to understand. Children matter. These disciples didn't think children matter. They thought, we don't really have to relate to children. And yet, Jesus says, disciples, let little children come to me. And I think that call still comes to us today as well. We within the church, we ought to be concerned about the spiritual well-being of children and not just say, well, yeah, they're children. But let the little children come to Christ. We ought to be concerned as a church. Paul, the apostle, even writes to children in his letters, right? Children. And it's very simple. But obey your parents in the Lord. This is the first commandment with promise. He goes on with a little bit of an exposition there, addressing children specifically. And when he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, he's saying, obey them on the basis of Jesus Christ. Obey them because of Christ. That's how you should obey your mom and your dad. Now, that letter would have been read within the church gathering. The church ought to preach and speak to the needs of children. And by the way, again, it's not just those specific passages that should be spoken to children. The Bible, all of God's truth should be spoken to children. So what are some applications of this, of all that I've said here? For parents, again, love God and love each other. Let your children see hearts are changed and transformed. Then teach your children. Teach them the truth of God. And speak of God in the everyday life. There was a recent situation that Tracy told me about, and I hope I can get through it. Told me about with one of our kids. And it's beautiful how God uses mundane events. Okay? That's just what life is. So many times, just ordinary. Okay? But Tracy was cleaning the living room, and she asked one of our kids, "Do you want to help me clean?" And miraculously they said yes. Okay? And so they're talking with the child, and this one child says, "Mom, how do you love God so much? I mean, you study the Bible, and you try to teach other people the Bible. And how does God love Dad so much?" And I'm grateful for Tracy because she was able to go on and talk about, listen, this is totally God's grace. Because we don't feel like that so many times. But God gives us his grace to study and seek after him. But shouldn't our desire be, shouldn't our prayer be, "Lord, please, please, by your mercy, let our children see that you're changing us. Let our children see that there is a God who saves." Because the conversation went on and the child even said, "I don't think I love God that much." But there was this yearning, this desire to taste and see that the Lord is good. Parents, we need to be a people who are loving God, dependent on him, and teaching our children that it's all of grace. Praying with our children, praying for our children, praying out loud, let them hear our prayers for them. Like I said, talk about God in everyday life. And you know, we actually live in a culture where there's a lot of resources to help us in this. There's a lot of bad resources out there. But there's a lot of good resources too. I like the Jesus Storybook Bible. I came across another one with my younger kids that seems to work really well, the Big Picture Storybook Bible. But we as a family right now, we're actually teaching are working through a catechism with our children right now because I want my kids to know the overarching truths of scriptures. And I actually, it's kind of interesting. I've heard from different people bad experiences with catechisms. And I've thought, well, I don't have one yet, okay? So don't tell me yours. But what we do, we actually came across a person, we were at a conference that put a catechism all to music. And it is wonderful. 2 minute songs, question, answer, and a Bible verse to back it up. And so we can say, "Who is God?" And Carice, "God's the only living true God." You know, and the song can go on and our kids can get it. I can quiz them and I can just sing a little part of the question of the song. And if I ask them, they're kind of like, but if I sing it, you know, that's the answer, you know? So we work through that, and it's beautiful because our kids' attention span is not so long. But that song and those songs, I can put it in the CD player in the van even if I wanted to. I can play it during the day. We can sing it every once in a while to each other to see. But God's truth is trying to be taught. If you're interested in knowing more, you can search for Songs for Saplings online and look them up. Now, that's for parents. But for the church, if I can just say this, a few things here. It hasn't been an anomaly that church has been concerned for the spiritual life and vitality for children. Martin Luther actually had prayer meetings with children because he said God hears children when they pray. And so he would have prayer meetings with children. And that's amazing, you know, that he would do that. And catechisms were even written originally so that we could teach children the truth of God. And that they might be able to understand the vastness and greatness of God. I think nowadays, many times though in church, instead of churches trying to emphasize the glory of God, we're just trying to make God fun. at least think he's fun. You know, and that's so minimalistic. And that diminishes God in his glory, and it actually diminishes their joy. Right? God is so much bigger, so much more grand, and so we as a church don't want to dumb God down. Okay? We want to teach in such a way that the children might understand, but there's a lot of things that kids can understand that we just tend to think, oh no, they wouldn't get that. They do. They get a lot more than we think. And so I think that within, as a church family, we ought to recognize that. We have Sunday school. I love the Gospel Project curriculum, but make sure that we're teaching it faithfully, pointing to God's glory in Christ. I'm encouraged that we had the Training Grounds Conference for kids within our own church this past year and being able to teach them more about the Lord. Sunday nights, we have the things that go on back there, which I think it teaches them where they're at, because Paul even talks about with Titus that older women teach younger women, because people groups, certain age groups even have certain issues that are unique for them. So we try to reach them where they're at. But we also want children to see the beauty of a body, don't we? We don't just want to relegate them away from the body, because then they're never going to see the beauty of a church body working together. Well, how awesome. Just like I said with parents, we want our children to see that we love God. We want the children in this church to see that we love God. And that our children would grow up and say, I've seen how a church functions. I've seen these people interact. I've got to find one of these when I move away into a different town. The church life is important to God's plan. So we have children together in the midst in Sunday morning gatherings or even midweek fellowships and different things like that, because we see the value of us being together and trying to encourage them to come to Christ and to be a part of a body. But we do all of this, and we're concerned about children because Jesus said it. Of such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like little children, right? Jesus says. We too are kids. And that is one of the most glorious truths in all of the scriptures, that God has adopted us into his family. We are children of God. Beloved, we are children of God. And God loves us. And God cares for us. And we lift up our hands like little toddlers. And he picks us up. And by faith, we lean on him and seek to lay hold of the one who has laid hold of us. And then in practice, Jesus says, if that's the case with you, with God, then show it. Show it towards the little ones around you. And don't forbid them from Christ. As we close our time together, let's spend time praying for one another and praying for our children. Feel free to name your own kids or name other kids in the time, but praying that God would work in their hearts and work in our hearts as well to exhibit Christ to them for his glory. Lord, we are grateful, God, first that you would love us. You loved us first. You sought us. You bought us. You've redeemed us, and you've called us your own, and you've called us your children. And Father, I pray that these truths would settle our hearts and rest us and encourage us and strengthen us. I pray, Father, that we would understand our childishness in your kingdom, that we are your children. And you're patient with us. You love us. I pray, Father, then we would see the children around us. And Lord, may our concern for them be true and right and really be concerned for their eternal well-being. And pray for us as parents that we would speak the gospel and we would speak the holiness and grandeur of God to our kids. Develop us, though, Lord, as parents to love you. But even where we feel so weak in our love, Lord, I also thank you for your word that your strength is made perfect in weakness. So, God, strengthen us in our weakness. Let our kids see parents who are living for your glory clearly because your grace is at work. pray we would love you and love one another. And Father, I pray for us as a church family. I pray for us as a church family that we would live in faithfulness to you, that we would seek you and say, Jesus is the center of this place, and that the children in this church would see that there is a people redeemed by God. I pray, Lord, that you would rid this body of fakers. Masks would be taken down, and we would truly rejoice in you. And that children would see the song in our heart, even praise to our God, and that they would fear and trust in you. God, please do this work. Only you can do it. So, Father, we pray for it. So I pray even tonight, Lord, that you might work within the children's hearts to ask specific questions, maybe. This week, I pray for parents to talk about you in the drive or whatever it is they're doing. And God, I pray for us as a church, continue to strengthen us. Give us wisdom and humility. Help us to help one another and to encourage one another, and let the little children come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.